Let's pray. Father, it's so good already this morning to celebrate and rehearse your greatness and your goodness, that that your glory and our good can actually be put together, Lord, combined. And we are so grateful to live in that world. And so I pray that as we celebrate you, as we listen to your word and we look at it and apply it to our lives, Lord, that you would bring us together in your glory and your greatness and your goodness on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, that those can come together, and we ask that you would move in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing a journey. Many of you have been with us for a long time in the book of 1 Peter. We are about to land this plane, you guys. It's been fun to walk through this together. We just got a couple more weeks as we are in the midst of this. And one of the things that we've been rehearsing over and over again is the fact that Peter has helped us normalize struggle. And you hear it a little bit in this text again, that he's particularly talking about suffering as a believer, and we can take that suffering and look at kind of the broader struggles of life and kind of look at the way that God moves through all of that. And I don't know about you, but there are some struggles that seem to make more sense than others in life. There are some that, like, okay, I get that, how that lines up or how that maps over real life or whatever, and others are just kind of a little bit more, well, they're just tougher to figure out. Some of you are familiar with maybe Malcolm Gladwell and some of his writings and Outliers and things. He's one of the ones who's developed this principle of 10,000 hours, that this combination of genius and aptitude and hard work, which is the 10,000 hours, produce these people that look like, for all the world, they burst onto the world's scene as these mega, all-star, brilliant, incredible people. Bill Gates would be a person like this, when in reality, all these things kind of came together. And so the struggle of being that person, investing those 10,000 hours, having that aptitude, but also hard work, it kind of makes sense, right? When someone like Gladwell does that. But there are other struggles that are a little bit more of a challenge to kind of figure out, okay, how does this sort out? I'm wearing my men's retreat name tag today because, well, I'm just a proud participant of the men's retreat this last week, to be honest with you. A bunch of manly men got together, and you know, there's something, Lauren, there you are right there, bro. There's something about men getting together where, I want to say this gently, but there's something about men getting together where they want to struggle. Can I say that, men, right? Like, let's struggle together. So, of course, the men figured out a way to struggle. It was a Saturday afternoon, and they decided that they were going to go on a hike. Now, last weekend, you may remember that we had just a little drizzly weirdness or whatever. We're at Palomar Christian Conference Center. We're at 5,000 feet or whatever, so we're in a cloud, basically, is what it felt like in the afternoon. So the men decide that in the cloud and in the rain, it's time for recon. Right? Let's go on a recon, whatever it is, to go discover a lake that's really a pond that is really not, nothing is alive in the lake or whatever. Let's go do that. Yes, let's go do that. So we're going to gather at whatever time it was or whatever that they gathered. You can tell that I didn't go on the hike, by the way. Anyway, so let's hike and do recon and struggle for Jesus. Yeah, let's all go, right? So off the men go, and they cruise down, and they're, well, okay, I want to be gentle here. I wasn't on the hike. I was not a participant, but the recon group got lost as Easter eggs, okay? So somewhere in the lost as Easter eggs, they had to make some pivots and follow to some different places, and so they happened upon a hornet's nest. Oh, straight up. Yeah. So by the time I roll in and the guys roll back into that, they are counting their hornet stings. Now, there are some struggles that make more sense than others. Can I just say that again? Doing the 10,000 hours makes a lot of sense. Doing the recon where you're counting your hornet stings, actually, there's a lot of sense. Because at the back end of that, every single guy that got stung was like, oh, yeah, I got stung. Yeah, yeah. How are you doing? I'm fine. How many did you get? 10. Yeah. It was all of that, right? And so we're all giggling about how the story. Now, this is after Benadryl and all that other kind of stuff had to happen or whatever in case anaphylactic shock kicked in. But there are some struggles that make more sense than others. But here's the thing that's kind of a reality. We live in a world where the struggle actually can matter. While there are some that make sense and some that don't make sense, that there are struggles that really do actually matter. And one of the things that Peter said to us over and over and over again is there are struggles that make sense and actually matter. There are some that are hard for us to kind of parse. They're hard for us to kind of figure out. But in the kingdom of God, and in suffering in particular, as a follower of Jesus, there's a certain sense in which it makes sense in God's economy to be living in that place. Because sometimes it presents and it's like, this doesn't makes sense. Or frankly, I think maybe we can say it in a bolder way. Sometimes we just have this deep and abiding sense of, I just don't want to live in a world that's like this. I don't really, but we do. We live in this place in which we are kind of in the middle of a story. And in the middle of that story, what we find remarkable is that God can make sense out of the struggle. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to invite you to turn there. We've been in there. And we're going to be looking here at verses 12 through 19 in this sense of how it is that God can move actually through this struggle and, well, make it something that he can actually redeem. Here's the first principle that I want to look at. We've got the principle up here, and I'm going to read it on the screen. Jesus' resurrection does not yet remove our struggle, but it gives us the power and hope, and I would also add joy to endure. There's this sense in which that we are in the struggle, we are in kind of this grind, and so Peter's helping us kind of raise our sights for the fact that there's something profound that has happened in and through Jesus in his resurrection, and yet, right, we live in a world in which struggle still occurs. Now, sometimes we have to pause and really do just a little bit of arithmetic on that. That Jesus' resurrection has conquered death itself. And yet we live in a world in which we still struggle. We still have things that are difficult to sort and to make sense. And so we live in what theologians for a long, long time have called the already but not yet. We are already delivered from death. We already participate in Jesus' resurrection and the new life that he can bring because of what he has done and because we've placed our trust in him. But the not yet is, but that not yet has not fully conquered death in all of its forms. So our bodies, just as one of many places, still experience decay, right? Gravity wins. Hornet stings happen. We live in that world, even though Jesus' new life has burst into our world. And so in that already but not yet, we experience the struggle. And so the resurrection has begun something that God will fully and finally finish. But in verse 12, Peter introduces this subject again, where he says this in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you." He doesn't say if, he says it's when. And so when it comes upon you, as though something strange were happening to you. "But rejoice in so far as you you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Okay, we'll just pause there for a second. Okay, we hear over and over again that the resurrection has broken into our world, but it does not yet remove the struggle. And yet, we can also do the arithmetic that some struggles are more worth it than others. And so we live in this world in which God is redeeming struggles, and, well, in that world of seeming like just struggles, or some struggles are, well, they make sense, and they make more sense than others. We got a granddaughter video yesterday. I don't know if I've told you yet, but I'm a grandfather. I'm a granddad, actually. Yeah, I'm kind of a multi-generational granddad. We have a granddaughter. And so she is beginning her first steps. So we got the grandparent first step videos, which, of course, are adorable, right? And it's first grandkid, so it's a bigger deal and all. I mean, all that kind of stuff is happening. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, Seacoast Community Church is in the middle of a baby boom right now. So we just are. And December is going to just pour gasoline on the baby boom, and it's just going to continue to go here. And we have opportunities for you to serve, actually, by bringing a meal to people. This is literally true. That was completely for free. We can talk about that afterwards. But one of the things that is just beautiful, of course, to watch is the blessed struggle of learning how to walk, right? And one of the adorable part of this little video that we got is that our kid, probably my daughter-in-law, I'm not sure my son is this compassionate, but anyway, that's a separate conversation. So my daughter-in-law, in helping our little granddaughter learn how to walk, is actually created a mechanism where she's teaching her how to fall. Which is kind of to me was kind of a stroke of genius. I don't remember doing that with our kids. Debbie's here. So she has, gosh, I should have had this on video. I'm sorry. So for Halloween or Harvest Festival or whatever they did, which they didn't do, she got the flu, but she was Chick-fil-A cow. Oh, come on, right? So the Chick-fil-A cow has gotten worn every day for a month, and well after, actually, this past week. She loves Chick-fil-A cow. So Chick-fil-A cow is learning how to walk, big, huge pillow, and so she takes the awkward steps, and she's learning how to fall on the pillow. She kind of does this fake fall onto the pillow so that she knows that if she falls, it doesn't really hurt that much or whatever. And so watching my kids in the struggle and watching my granddaughter in the struggle. Now, we already know that there's a glory that makes sense, right? That this little one needs to learn how to walk, as we all did. And one of the things that's actually really beautiful about this is, in addition to my granddaughter, I think the thing that really struck me, in addition, of course, to her first little steps, is how great a parents my daughter-in-law and son are. How much they love her, how intentional they are with her, how caring, how developmental, how thoughtful, how all of those different kinds of things, because we've watched this over and over again. And so you have this moment where you're celebrating the struggle of learning how to walk, and then in addition and kind of behind that struggle, you're celebrating the struggle of learning how to be a parent, right? Because can we not agree that that's a learned behavior? That you didn't arrive home from the hospital with the manual that says, this is how to do this in this season. And so when your child begins to prop herself up and wants to learn how to walk, put a pill, right, that manual, do you get a manual like that, Greg? Yeah, I didn't get one either. And so in all of that, we begin to see that God makes, that there are struggles that make sense. And some make more sense than others. And so often we come against things where it's like, I don't know if that makes sense. And what Peter and the New Testament authors appeal to over and over again is God's capacity to redeem the struggles. Because there are some that just aren't as obvious as others. We see that, for example, I think we have it up in the screen here, Romans chapter 5. There's a whole bunch of different places. Peter's has developed this as well. These may be verses that are familiar to many of you. Paul has just begun this incredible journey. Well, not begun it, actually. He started in chapter 3. But he's talking about being justified by faith, it's a legal description. It's a very cognitive kind of a thing in there too. But he kind of turns it a little bit here early in Romans chapter 3, verse chapter 5, where he says this: not only that, in other words, we exult in hope of the glory of God because God has justified us by faith in Jesus. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. What? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That there are struggles that don't make sense to us, but whether they make sense or not, whether we can parse them, whether we can figure out how it is that they're going to contribute to something, the New Testament authors over and over again help us understand that God, in the midst of the struggle, does something remarkable with the struggle, right? So it's taking us somewhere. It's producing something in our life. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance proving character, or character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That God does something incredible and remarkable through all of this, through even the struggles and the sufferings of our life. He produces something that cannot be produced any other way. And those are the kinds of struggles that begin to make sense, right? When we begin to see, oh, this is what is going on. This is what God is producing in my life. This is God's intentionality. This is God's loving care. This is God's pillow. So I learned how to fall so I can have the confidence to learn how to walk, right? And so we read that back because there's some that don't make sense to us, and we say, oh, this is what's going on. So all of this stuff produces something in us that cannot be produced any other way. It can't be produced any other way. So whether it's Malcolm Gladwell's 10,000 hours, or whether it's the training that you do for some particular athletic discipline that you do, there's no other way to get there. My dad ran in college. He was a track athlete in college, later in life he became a marathoner. And so I ran a few of his road races, but he was a genuine runner and ran a bunch of marathons, and he did. He was great. Excellent runner, actually, marathoner. And so I ran a few of those races, and one of the things that was so impressive to me about running culture, kind of running with those, is that the number of people that on any road race that he ever ran that were cheering the runners. It's kind of a remarkable thing, right? Because there are people lined up kind of anywhere you go, and they're cheering. Yeah, and they're cheering for everybody. They're not just cheering for the leaders or whatever. Like, hey, 3:22, go, you go. Well, 3:22 is dragging, right? And they're limping, whatever, trying to gut it out or whatever. But they're cheering. It's a remarkable kind of encouraging kind of a thing. And one of the things that happens kind of later in the race, in some races, kind of depending on the race, is that you will have people who will cheer and they will say things like this. Hey, just a, and however long it is, just a half more mile to go, just around the corner. And I began to realize in running with those things and receiving that kind of, that cheering from people, it's like, oh, that's really a cool thing. And then as people cheered at that power of the finish line, Have you ever noticed that? If you maybe you're running or maybe you're kind of doing anything, but it's the power of a finish. It's a compelling thing, right? That you know that, okay, I just got to keep going until here. That I know that there's a half mile left, or I know that around the corner, this is a really incredible thing. This kind of goes all over the place, right? If you can remember back, as I can, to maybe the days of your test, you had tests, right? So if you're in high school or college or whatever, you did that, and you had a test, right? And you knew that a final was coming up, and you knew that whatever you thought of the class or the professor, it was coming to an end soon, right? Yeah, the power of a finish line. I'm going to finish this semester. I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to finish this window of time. I'm going to, etc. And so what the apostles gather around is that God visits us in the midst of the struggle. And he takes the struggle and he redeems it for what we just sang, our good and his glory. That in the struggle somehow, it produces something that can only be produced through struggle. In producing that, it becomes not just something that we have in our toolbox. The end game is something that we will carry with us for all eternity, and it's relationship with God Almighty. At the back end of Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He doesn't end with kind of this forensic and legal description. He says at the back end, what we anticipate and what we await is relationship with God Almighty. We're going to get to a minute to what it is that God is working us out of. But I want to just pause here and invite you maybe to remember some things that you have kind of wondered about in life. Some things that have been a struggle or a challenge. And can you work backwards from what God has done through those, where there was kind of no other way but to struggle? It may have been something where you just, it didn't maybe make sense at the time, or you knew it was just going to be a challenge. You know, for example, on the front end that parenting is going to be a challenge, and sure enough, it's a challenge. Amen? Yeah, like it is. Yeah. And every part of parenting is a challenge. Right? So when they're little and you don't sleep, great. And then when they're teenagers and they're out at night, you don't sleep. And then when they get a little older and they're gone and you don't sleep. And then when you have grandkids and you don't sleep, there's some kind of thread through there, right? Isn't there? Right? We care. We care about people. We love them. And so parenting, right, is a challenge in every kind of phase of parenting. So you know it's a challenge on the front end. But there's only one way to kind of walk all that out. And what the Apostle Paul says is that God, in his mercy and his majesty, is able to redeem the struggle and to produce something that can only be produced through all of that. Hope. Relationship. Connection, trust. See, God is about the business of doing something remarkable, and the resurrection of Jesus doesn't remove the struggle. But God, in his wisdom and his mercy, is able to do something profound in it. there's another aspect that we want to develop here, just again for the sake of time. And it's this, that part of what God's rebuilding, I think we have this slide up on the screen, part of what God is rebuilding in his rescued people is our capacity to trust him in every part of our lives. That's part of where this is going, part of what God is in the business of doing. Verse 19 says this, that, excuse me, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Again, Peter has been developing this aspect of suffering or struggle and the fact that God is able to redeem the struggle for our good and for his glory. And he ends this section here in 1 Peter chapter 4 with this encouragement that those who suffer according to God's will, we are invited to entrust our souls to a faithful creator while doing what is good. That word entrust is what is used of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 when Jesus entrusted himself to a faithful to the Father in the midst of his suffering. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And in the same way, that same word, we're invited to entrust our souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. And Peter, in this really dense description of who God is, invites us into an understanding of who God is that resonates with what we've just explored. And that is that God is faithful and he is our creator. Okay? That he is the one who has been faithful to us, been faithful to his creation, been faithful to his promises and plans, been faithful to work out in the midst of all the chaos and confusion of his eternal plan to take this whole cosmos somewhere that only he can take it. And that he is, as the creator, the one who has the capacity to do that. Now, where does that hit us? Two different places. Number one is, we'll kind of work backwards, okay? He is our creator. So he knows us in the way that a creator knows his creation. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows every part of us. He knows every aspect of us. He knows the future. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows all of that. And in the midst of all of that, he is faithful both to us and to what it is that he is doing on planet Earth. Why does all of that matter? In the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, if you're familiar with the story, what happened was trust was broken. Right? Trust was broken. And so Adam and Eve are tempted. And what was their choice? Not to trust. Not to trust. Well, not to trust who? Their creator. The one who had breathed life into them. Who had been faithful to them. Who had provided everything that they had seen. And it's all good, and it's very good at the back end, and it's perfect. But somehow, through the temptation of the servant, God was not seen as trustworthy. And so his questions were, where are you? And who said this? Who told you that you were naked? And trust is profoundly broken. And so part of the long arc of the Bible is God's intention to rebuild trust with the people that he loves. See, part of the reason that the struggle sometimes doesn't make sense for any and all of us is that trust is so profoundly broken. And so in ways that we can hardly even count, we are constantly, sometimes neurotically, sometimes in a kind of heightened, anxious, and freaked out kind of way, sure that the world is going to come crashing down or something, etc. And we live in that constant sense of tension. And what God invades in our world in and through Jesus is to bring order, begin to bring order to that chaos and invite us into a relationship in which we relearn how to trust him as our faithful creator, and then as we live it out and do good. The way that this ends then, of course, for Peter, we want to rehearse because it matters. That Peter doesn't end this sense of struggle and even suffering with a, hey, just suck it up mentality. He doesn't end it there. He ends it with relationship. Relationship with God Almighty, in which God is understood and we understand him as our faithful creator. And in the power of that relationship, Ryan already alluded to it, but we want to close our time together. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to end with this, that when God created people, Adam and Eve, He breathed his life into them. He breathed his spirit into them. And Ryan already alluded to the Hebrew word already this morning. Ruach is the name. You have to a little bit, okay? Yeah. Ruach. And ruach is breath and spirit. In the spirit, the Apostle Paul tells us, comes to dwell in those who believe in Jesus. So that God Almighty is now closer to us than our breath. So I want you to do me a favor here. This is kind of weird, but do me a favor at the end. I want you to take in a breath. God is closer to you and me than that. He's closer to you and me than our breath is to us. Sometimes the struggles don't all make sense. But God in his mercy and his majesty is able to redeem them so that what gets rebuilt in us uniquely through the struggle is our understanding that he's our faithful creator and that he is closer to us than our breath. Why don't you pray with me, and then let's continue to worship him together. So God, as we pause and we gather around your majesty and your mercy, your glory and your good on our behalf, we remember something that is so terribly profound and so wonderfully needed. That you and all the chaos and confusion sometimes that can come our way are actually closer to us, even in the midst of the struggle, than our breath. That you, because of what it is that you've done, have come to live inside us and to change us from the inside out. To not just rescue, but also to redeem. to be in relationship with us. And so as we close our time in your word, Lord, we want to, again, receive that relationship that you have longed for with us, and allow you, in your mercy and your majesty, to rebuild what is so profoundly broken that you are rebuilding, and to trust you with our whole lives. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray.